All right, I'm glad you all are here tonight. Tonight, Tim is going to begin a series of lessons that are based, as I understand it, on some commitments that he has made in his own life and to his own family. Right after we began our August break, Tim and I got together for lunch, as we are wont to do. So he was telling me about some things that he's trying to implement in his own family. And he was giving me some of the biblical rationales, explanations, foundation, groundwork for why he was going to do what he was going to do. And I said, well, Tim, that's just really good stuff that I think needs to be shared more broadly. And of course, in the last few months, Tim has stood here on Wednesday nights and taught for us twice now. And the feedback has always been really good. People really like the content he's bringing. And he's different than me in so many ways, and in very positive ways. I have my set of abilities. I do what I do, and I'm very systematic about how I approach the stuff that I teach. Tim has a different approach, not better, not worse, different, and his understanding, the things that he's interested in the Bible, are very practical and very family-based. The people who have listened to him are nodding. Yes, he's very practical and brings it right down here where we live, which is a really, really good place for it to be.
No pressure.
And so I'm building you up as much as I can here. And not only did he come prepared, but he brought the giant whiteboard, larger than most whiteboards on the planet. And so when you're done tonight, whatever you write up there, don't erase it, because we're going to have to take a picture of it and put it up on Facebook so that the online listeners can also see whatever is happening up there on the whiteboard. So don't erase it. So as Tim and I were talking, the more that he explained to me what he was thinking and what he was doing himself, I said, let's share that. And since we have just finished 1 Samuel and we're at a good break point, why don't you come and teach GCA this? Because I think that we are all going to really benefit from it. And it's a real good balance to the things that we've been teaching, and a very good balance to the things we've been teaching on Sunday mornings as well. And so without too much more ado, I'm just going to have him strap on the leash. And I don't know how many weeks this is going to go. I don't know. Tim doesn't seem to know how many weeks this is going to go. But I don't care. I told him however long it takes, it takes. And when we first spoke about it, he said, you know, this is not just going to be one night or... I said, fine, we'll call it a series. I'm fine with this. So he's going to take his time and teach us what he has brought, and we're all going to grow and learn from it. All right, so I'm giving you the leash. I'm gone.
Wow. Let me first start by saying this is stuff I'm learning, okay? It's not that I know it all that well. I told Pastor in the last week or so, I still don't feel ready to get up here and start talking about this because I feel like I'm just skimming the surface of what the Bible has to say on all this stuff. And it's really just a time of repentance in my own life. I'm going through seeing things that, wow, I'm blowing it. I'm blowing it. And it's things related to church and family. Let's start out tonight in Colossians chapter 1. I have horrible handwriting. I brought the big board so I could write out answers kind of big. We're going to do some little group discussion on some things. I have a handful, about a half a dozen questions that I'm going to pose to us as a group. They're going to sound kind of silly, but hopefully they'll serve multiple purposes. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Let me ask real quick, who's using NASB in here? What other versions do we have? New King James?
NIV?
King James? Good. I like to look at the different translations. Sometimes it sheds a little more light on things for me. Let's read Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. And I'm going to read this from the NASB. That seems to be the dominant. But I apologize. My study Bible is actually ESV. So if that gets a little confusing tonight, I'm jumping back and forth. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or in heaven. Let's pray real quick. Father God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this time that we can gather as a family and study your word and hopefully encourage each other and learn. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with us tonight. Lord, be with me. Keep me from saying anything that I shouldn't say. Protect your word and teach us all. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I have some questions. Let's start with, if you would, raise your hand if you've ever attended college or served in the military. Very nice, very nice. Okay, I've got to ask. Jamie, which one? College, military, both?
College.
What college did you go to?
Locally, I went to Vanderbilt.
Vanderbilt? Why Vanderbilt?
Because they gave me a scholarship.
Oh, cool. Okay. All right, this first set has to do with college or military. So Jamie's answer was scholarship. Conrad, you were in the military.
Yes, I were.
Yes, you were. What branch?
Navy.
Why the Navy?
Because they gave me a scholarship, too.
Oh, okay. All right, that's two for scholarship. Somebody else, Megan, you went to college.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Why did you go to college?
Well, specifically, I went to Motlow because it was locally based. Why I went to college was because of what I pursued required.
Okay. And so field of study and locality?
And you got paid.
And I did get a scholarship.
Ah. Anybody else care to share where you went, why you went? And I apologize, this might take 10 or 15 minutes to discuss these questions, but hey, we might learn something about each other. All right.
The first two colleges I went to were locally. And then the third one was opportunity.
And
prestige of the school.
Prestige of the school. There's a good one. That's kind of different. Prestige. Anybody else before I move to the next question? Yes, ma'am.
OSU, and I went because my parents went there.
Family. I like that answer. Were you going to say something, Devontae?
Family, parents. Yeah.
Okay. All right, next question. I see a show of hands for anyone who has moved away from home, say far away, like 200 miles away from where you grew up. Pastor, why did you move? And why did you pick the city?
Which time? I left Detroit, where my parents were, when I got out of college and went to Los Angeles because that was where the music career was.
All right, now this is about moving. And the reason was for work opportunity, right?
Yep.
Okay. Somebody else? Who else raised their hand? Yes, sir.
Better place to live.
Better place to live. I should have been a doctor, my handwriting so bad. Okay. Who else? Yes, ma'am. There you go.
Yeah, they go together.
Family. I'm going to put this as in staying with the family, being close to the family. Anybody else have one they want to offer? Okay. All right, now, show of hands if you are employed or ever have been employed. Devontae, why do you work a job?
Because my mom made me.
Your mom made you. Work.
Good reason to work.
Mom. All right. I need somebody else. Anybody else want to offer a...
Income in capital letters.
Income. Income. That one had to go on there. If y'all didn't say it, I was going to. Anything else?
Put my children
delivered through school.
Yeah. That probably fall in the income or provision. I'm still going to run out of space on my huge board up here. I'm trying to think of some other reasons.
I chased my particular line of work for the prestige that went with it.
So when you switched a job, it was opportunity to further in career?
It's the music career.
Yeah, okay.
Well,
and I guess that's probably would be the better question. Why, you know, think of a job you've had and give me, you know, let's talk about a reason that you picked that particular job. So I'm going to put, I'll just put career advancement.
When I worked for the county in animal control, it was to help the community.
Community. All right, getting a little more personal. Why did we start, everybody here is attending GCA, why did we start attending GCA?
Close to our heads.
I'm going to write that down. Jennifer says. Can I give it a tactful term and say community? Now, and I've had this conversation with some of you over lunch. You probably know where I'm going with this. But Devante, give me the reason that you gave me when we talked.
Theology.
I sort of did that too. I was big on grace, and I knew I had grace on that side.
Anybody else?
Family.
Yeah,
she didn't have a lot of choices.
Yeah.
Well, that's what. See, I asked my own kids this. I asked my own kids this, and some of them said, "Because you make me." And I'll broaden it out a little bit. What are some other reasons we might go to a particular church? These are all good, by the way.
Enjoy the people there.
Okay, fellowship.
I was looking for verse-by-verse teaching. Let me tell you something, that's rare.
Yes, sir, it is. Teaching verse-by-verse. If that makes sense.
That's
the reason you stayed. Good, good. I like that. I am going to run out of room. All right, marriage. Any of us who have been married, why did you marry your spouse? Uh-oh. Yes, ma'am. Oh.
He convinced me.
So funny.
I don't know how to write that one on the board. He convinced me.
Love.
Any others? Yes, ma'am.
I had the silliest reason. I had made up my mind it would never be anyone who wasn't a Presbyterian. And he was at the time.
But what is he now?
What is he now? All right, now this might sound the silliest. Why were you a part of your parents' family?
Providential.
Providence. As I asked this question to Benji, he said, God put me here. I said, Benji, why are you a part of our family? I mean, didn't even miss a beat. God put me here. So that was obvious. Now, think about these six questions that we've answered and look at the difference between this and this. What's the biggest key difference in those questions that makes the answer so different?
Our perception.
That's good.
Because we would say that God put Jeff in Trenton College, which is where he went.
Right.
Why did he go to Trenton?
Right.
That's where God wanted him.
Right. Does that make sense, what Jennifer just said?
Yeah.
Sure. There are certain things we experience in life that are so big and out of our control. They're obviously God. They're obviously God. Mm-hmm. It doesn't necessarily mean just birth, although I do want to look. Can you look up Acts chapter 17? Because birth is a good example. But also, you know, sometimes we get blindsided by things. And I think the big difference that I noticed in asking these questions to different people, the biggest difference is this: you had no conscious or mental awareness of what was going on. And that's true of other things that happen in your life. Sometimes it's a bad accident. Sometimes it's a death. Things just blindside you. You weren't thinking about, well, it must be God. But notice how we compartmentalize things. If there's suddenly a sense or an appearance of free will, our answers tend to change. And at the very least, if we're not careful, we start to think of these things as synergistic. And even worse than that, I've been guilty of this, sometimes I make decisions without even praying about it. Because I'm thinking, well, this is completely off God's radar. And, you know, it's up to me. I want to look at, well, first let's look at Acts chapter 17. And let me find out where I want you to read in Acts chapter 17. But I use the birth example, and I don't think anybody would argue with what Paul told the Athenians. This is Paul talking to the Athenians, and he's introducing the God of the universe to them. Tom, if you'll start reading, say, verse 26 down through 27.
And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotment periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, and that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us.
Anybody have NIV?
Yeah.
Well, Tom's going to do double duty tonight. I could be wrong, but I'm thinking it's the NIV translation that says that God appointed the exact times and places of their dwelling.
And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. One man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them, and the exact places where they should live.
The exact places, what I was thinking of. God ordains the exact times and places where we're going to be born, where we're going to live, the days of our lives, the times of our lives. That's just as an example. Obviously, it's a big thing. So a big thing, we're not consciously a part of it. It's obviously God. But it is interesting how we compartmentalize those things. If there's any sense of free will, and I call it a sense of free will, and I want to look, who's willing to read some verses? Because I want to look up some Proverbs. Pastor, will you do Proverbs 16:9? Who else? Devontae, I'm going to have you do Proverbs 20:24. Anybody else? Megan, will you do Proverbs 19:20 through 21? Who's got 16:9?
It's here. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps.
Megan, you have 19:20 through 21.
Yes.
Will you read that?
Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your later days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand.
ESV version says, may gain wisdom in the future. Yours says something about latter days.
Yes, sir.
So in other words, we all at some point are thinking incorrectly about our lives and who's really in control of them. Mm-hmm. And so he's saying, think right about this from now on. Devontae, you had the other one?
Yeah. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way?
The truth is there's nothing outside of God's control, right? Mm-hmm. We might have personal preferences that kind of lead us in the direction we're going, but ultimately it's God's providence that orchestrates those circumstances to either allow them to come through or to happen, or even limit those circumstances. And any of us who've lived long enough can attest to we had a plan to do a certain thing or to go to a certain place, do something specific in our career, and God stopped that.
Yeah.
And actually, when we were reading in Acts 17, the Greek word there is orthasia or something like that, but it actually means exact limitations, if I understand my Strong's concordance well enough, that God actually places limitations on where we are and what we do. So what's the point? What's the point in all this? And the point is that we start recognizing in everything we do the preeminence of Christ in all of our experiences and in everything we do. Going back to Colossians, where we started and opened up and read, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, whether dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and I love this part, and in him all things hold together. So God is ultimately in control of everything. Let me ask a few questions. So in light of this, in light of Christ is in control of everything, and while we may have our own sense of free will as far as attractions or leadings that drag us into certain directions, our job, can we honestly say that we ever picked a job and worked it and God wasn't somehow a part of that providence? Right? No?
True.
Did we randomly wander into the towns we were living in without the providence of God? Do birds fall out of the sky outside of God's will? We all know that one because Jesus taught his disciples, two birds are sold for a penny, but not one falls from the sky without your Father knowing about it or without your Father's will. Okay, continuing. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the church. Did we stumble into GCA by accident? Then that raises a few questions, and actually these are questions for me. It's not for y'all. Maybe some people you know, but it's not for y'all. Basically, that means, are we here for our own reasons? Are we here for our own self? Are we here for our own benefit? Are we here for just to receive the ministry from this church? Well, not if Christ is who he says he is, and he's the head of the church, and he orchestrates our lives. It goes on to say, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. You know what? I got to jump over to NASB because I'm mixing these up, and I want you to hear this in the NASB. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. That's the part I wanted you to catch. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. All right, so the big question is, why is it important to understand Christ having preeminence or the first place in everything we do? And I think the best example I can pull out of this is another Proverbs, and that's Proverbs 29:18. And again, NIVs, King James, ESVs, we have all that in the room? Okay. I'd like for a few of you to look that up and let's read the different translations of it. It's pretty interesting. Proverbs 29:18. You have that, Devontae?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law.
And that's New King James?
Right.
Okay. Who has a different translation?
NIV says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint.
Very similar.
But blessed is he who keeps the law.
It's very similar to the New King James. Who has King James? All right, actually, hold on the King James. Anyone have ESV? Go ahead, Tom.
Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law.
Okay, and the King James, who has that? Go ahead.
Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he.
Okay, so I'm going to combine these so we get an idea of the different translations. Where there is no vision, King James, where there is no revelation, NIV, where there is no prophetic vision, ESV, some of the other translations do that as well, the people cast off restraint, that's most of the translations, run wild, is the New Living Translation, are unrestrained, that's NASB, and then King James uses the harshest language, they perish. Happy is he who keeps the law. Can't leave that part out. The first part of that proverb, man, there's a whole lesson just on that proverb. But the first part of that proverb, you know, without revelation, without vision, without understanding, the people cast off restraints. I immediately think, and I have two examples, I immediately think of the seatbelt law. Some people wear their seatbelt strictly because it's the law. And if a cop see you not wearing your seatbelt, they're going to write you a ticket. And so they get out in the urban areas and click, they don't need it. Some people wear their seatbelts because they understand the purpose of the law. You know, there's a study. You know, you're twice as likely to die in an automobile crash if you're not wearing your seatbelt. And so they understand the reason behind the law, so they wear the seatbelt because of that. They have a proper vision. Does that make sense? All right, I'm going to give you a very exaggerated version of this proverb, and I'll use a personal story with it. It might take a minute, but hopefully it'll make sense. I have a business partner. I own a construction and restoration business. And now Tony and I have been working together for 11 years. So we've gotten to know each other really well. We trust each other really well. And it's not uncommon for me to run into the office and say, get in the truck. I need you to look at something. I'm usually going to tell him what we're going to look at. I'm usually going to explain what's going on. You know, I usually just need his eyes, a second pair of eyes, to help me figure something out. And he does the same. Well, the best example I can get is if Tony ran into my office and said, Tim, come get in my truck. I need to show you something. Great. Usually he's going to tell me why, but if he didn't, by chance, if he didn't say anything other than come get in the truck, I need to show you something, I would do it. I've been working with him for 11 years. I trust him. So we get in the truck, and we head out to I-24, and then we start driving toward Nashville. It's not a big deal. I do jobs in Nashville. So we get all the way to Nashville, and he still hasn't told me what we're doing. Well, soon enough, we pass Nashville, and we're actually heading out toward Bellevue on I-40. Well, I might start getting a little concerned, but, you know, we do jobs out west in Pegram every now and then, so maybe we're going to look at a job out there. A little later on, we pass Bellevue exit, we're past Pegram, we're approaching Memphis. Tony, where are we going? Just got to show you something. That's all he says. Well, let's say a couple hours later, we end up in Memphis, and he pulls over to get gas. Tony, really, where are we going? Because now I'm going to be late for dinner. There's no way we're going to make it back in time. And I might even call Michelle. I'm with Tony. We're going to look at something. We're in Memphis. What? You know. Sorry, I'm not going to be home for dinner. And I don't know. He is acting a little off today. He hasn't really said what we're going to look at, but it is Tony. We've been working together all these years. Must be something good. So we get back in the truck, and a few hours later, we end up in Little Rock, and we're pulling over in a really bad part of town, let's say at a really bad hotel. And he's hopping out. He pulls a night bag out the back and throws me the key. Said, here, I got you a room, got me a room. We'll hit the road again first thing in the morning. No, Tony, where are we going? And at this point, quite honestly, I'm probably on the phone. Michelle, sweetie, I'm sorry. I think Tony has kidnapped me. The point is, I'm ready to abandon this trip. I'm ready to abandon the journey. And with good reason, right? I don't understand what we're doing. Now, if Tony had come into my office and said, hey, Tim, I have this distant great uncle who lives down in Texas. He just passed away. He too owned a restoration business, and he left us $3 or $4 million worth of restoration equipment. Cash is tight, so we're just going to drive down there instead of fly down there. And since cash is tight, we're probably going to stay in some rough areas of town, you know, cheap hotels. But this is going to be great. This is going to put our business on a whole new level as far as our ability, because he's got all this equipment that's just really going to benefit us. Had I seen that vision, had I known that vision ahead of time, I probably wouldn't have been so quick to abandon the journey. I probably would have packed a bag. Does that make sense? Fair enough example of without vision, the people cast off restraints, the people perish. Sorry, that was a little drawn out. But let's apply that, and I'll make this side note. The ESV says, without prophetic vision. I won't get too in detail, but for years this has been my favorite proverb. But just recently I discovered that my ESV said prophetic vision. And then I had to go Google. It's a long question to put into Google. You know, why does the English Standard Version of the Bible add prophetic to the translation of Proverbs 29:18? But if you put that in Google, you eventually run into John Gill. And I was talking to the pastor about this the other night. And his commentary is from back in the 1700s, and he just, you know, he's using the Latin Vulgate, and he's using, I mean, he brings out all the different translations. But anyway, it's basically meaning, if I can sum all that up, it's a godly vision. You know, a prophet's job was to reveal something to the people that previously hadn't been revealed. And is that fair? Okay. So without I'm going to say without a proper biblical view, we'll cast off restraints. And so if we apply that, say, to our job, how does that affect things? Because if we think that we're in our job just for income, just for a paycheck, we might actually be in opposition to what the Word of God teaches about provision. The Bible does teach that God is our provider, right? But now it does say to work, right? And that's from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden. Before the fall, God put Adam in the garden with all the provisions, everything he could absolutely ever need, and yet still told him to work. I'm trying to think where it is where Paul's talking about if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. And if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. But if Christ has first place in everything and God is our provider, then we're not necessarily at work just to earn a paycheck. We're at work out of obedience to God. And that means God has you there for more than just money. The point is, I'm learning that I've got to recognize Christ having a purpose in everything that I experience. And the thing is, if you don't have a proper biblical view of things like work, well, when things change, when community changes, when career, actually even smaller things, when you get a new supervisor at work and you just don't like the guy, our tendency is going to be to bail, to abandon ship. But if we're there and we view it as Christ is preeminent even in this, even if it gets bad, then before we just bail, before we just jump and leave, we ought to at least stop and talk to God about it, right? Because he might have you there for a different reason than just your paycheck or just career advancement. This is also true of marriage. The Bible has so much to say about marriage. It's a lot more than our silly emotions and our physical needs. And it too started in the garden, before the fall. Every day God was creating something, and at the end of that day, he would say, it's good, right? Every day. He created something new every day for the first 6 days, and it's good. And then finally he gets to man, and he says, it's not good for man to be alone. So he designed us to, you know, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But if we don't have a proper biblical view of marriage, then the same thing can happen. I love this. We got married because we were in love. I had a wonderful conversation with Conrad and Marilyn about that, just the fact they've been married so long, and about the reasons that bring us together, because of love. Love him. Love him.
We've been married so long, the mind of man does not run to the contrary.
You could easily testify that every day for the past 54 years, I got that right, every day for the past 54 years, you did not necessarily wake up with that very same emotion. Is that true? Well, my point is, there's got to be something more than just these reasons. We need to be looking at these reasons in everything we do and everything we experience. Because if not, then chances are eventually we might hit a really rough patch where, you know, I don't even love her anymore. I don't feel the same way. This is also true of church. This is also very true of church. If we do not have a biblical view of the reason and the purpose of church, well, what happens when pastor says something we don't necessarily like or agree with? Maybe he does something we don't necessarily like or agree with. What's that?
So we start writing deep parties.
Yeah, yeah. It's interesting. I picked up, we were up in just outside of Cincinnati Sunday and Monday. Homeschool field trip, took the kids to the Creation Museum. And while I was there in their bookstore, I guess the guy who heads that up, Ken Ham, I think is his name. Don't know all his theological views. I'm not endorsing because I don't know. But I picked up a book that he had called Already Gone, and I started reading through it, and full of statistics and numbers, and which is why I picked it up, because I love numbers. It was interesting. He was pulling out research by George, is it George Barna? Or, but anyway, full of numbers, full of statistics, where they were studying and surveying young people who have grown up in the church, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, grown up in the church. And as they became adults in their 20s and 30s, the question was about the relevancy of church. And only 43% of them thought church had any relevance in being a Christian. And that was at the point of his book, Already Gone, you know, what's happening. And of course, some of it he was saying, you know, they're not necessarily leaving the faith, they're just leaving the fellowship. And it's for silly stuff. It's for conflicts and personalities. It's, I don't like the music program. I don't like this. I don't like that. But they were leaving and still digging into the internet. So it wasn't all bad, but still they had lost or they had erred away from what the biblical view of the church is. And that's really kind of where I'm going with all this is biblical view of church, biblical view of family. They both very closely tie together. And that's kind of where I'm wanting to go the next couple of weeks. This is all just kind of introductory. But that's kind of where I'm wanting to go the next couple of weeks and kind of look at what's the proper biblical view? What purpose does it serve? What is the relevance? And let me clarify, I'm not saying that it's never right to leave a congregation. What I am saying is that we need to be consistently aware that we're not just here because of our personal preferences. We're not just here at GCA because of our personal preferences. We have a great teacher. That's only one part of the body. And I tell you what, next week, or between now and next week, homework assignment, we're probably going to be in Ephesians 3 and 4, and we're probably going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He starts out by talking about spiritual gifts and then gets into the body of Christ and all the different functions of the body of Christ. And so that's kind of where I'd like to go next week, if you care to read ahead and read through that, and maybe that'll help the discussion. That'll have us looking at the role of a pastor teacher, but it also will have us looking at the role of us congregants, the rest of the saints. We need to be looking at Christ having the first place in everything we experience and do, everything we're a part of, especially church and family.
Some kind of death to self.
Man, you're going deep. It can be. Certainly can be. Devontae said it sounds like a death to self, which when we're talking family, it very much is. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul told husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a death to self. And again, this is stuff I'm learning. I don't have this down pat. There have been occasions where I can look back where I consciously realized I needed to stop and put Christ at the center of everything I was doing, especially in bad employment situations. And I'm shocked at the way things played out and what I was planning on doing, which was bailing and leaving, and yet how God had me stay there for a while. You know, sometimes hindsight's 20/20, sometimes it's not, but anything else?
I just remembering something in our lives. The first 2 years we lived here, we visited every church in this whole, I mean, I don't think there's a church we missed. And we talked about, you know, trying to find a church that was teaching the word faithfully, and yet we never really directly prayed for that end. And the week that before we came here, we read an article about that Jim had put in the local paper, and we prayed together that you know that the Lord would lead us to a church that faithfully taught His word. And then we came here, and I said, look at the time we wasted because we didn't ask the Lord to direct our steps.
Interesting.
And we just thought, well, we'll find it.
But even that was of God.
Oh, yeah.
That time that you weren't finding the place, and most of y'all know that I left GCA for a while for some similar silly reasons. Mm-hmm. I think God had just as much purpose in that as He did selecting what parents I was going to be born to, mm-hmm. if that makes sense.
No, it does, because there's nothing outside of this kingdom.
Right. There's nothing. Even our futility, our depravity, as Romans 8:20, I think, says, that we were, the creation was subject to futility by the one who created it. And this, in hope, And then it goes on to say in the Romans 8:28, you know, that we know that all things work together for good, that to those who love God and are called according to his purpose.
Lean not on your own understanding.
Exactly. Because you can't understand, as Proverbs said. You know, who can understand his way? Any other comment?
This is going to be a good study.
Yeah, good study.
Oh, gosh. Okay, well, on that note, pray for me. Because I am, Josh is here, he can testify. I have spent years blowing it as a Christian dad.
What are you talking about? I spent 83 years.
Yeah. It's already 8 o'clock, so that's kind of why I'm stopping there. I'll just call it an introduction, but you know, we'll look at the role of the pastor teacher, but we're going to dive into what we're supposed to be doing as a congregation. And again, this isn't just church stuff. This is family stuff. This applies in the home as well.
This is life. This is where the rubber meets the road.
Yeah. Okay, let's pray, and we'll dismiss. Father God, thank you again for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding and wisdom and discernment in every circumstance that we find ourselves in throughout the week. And Lord, that we would look to you as being the sovereign God who has first place and who is preeminent in everything. And that we can rest in that and trust in that. And through that knowledge, have faith in your word to react in a biblical way. Lord, be with us as we leave. Protect us, keep us safe, and bring us back together again. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.